Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the very first psalm. It's page, I think, 528 in those pew Bibles. You could follow along there as well. Psalm 1. I'm going to spend this week and, Lord willing, next week looking at this and the second psalm. They do indeed go hand in hand, very closely together, as we'll see. They form basically the introduction and the very title and the theme of all that is to follow in the 150 Psalms. Psalm 1. In 1991, the Be Like Mike campaign began, and it featured basketball great Michael Jordan just playing a pickup game of basketball with ordinary people and young boys and girls. The whole point of this was buy Jordan's Nike athletic gear and you too could be like Mike. If only it were so easy. Not to be outdone, in the early 90s, Christian marketers got theirs in also. WWJD bracelets began to appear everywhere, but soon spread to all sorts of other gear and Bible covers and so forth. What would Jesus do is the question asked by those four simple letters. And if you could just do what Jesus did, you would be a good Christian, an incredible witness. And oh, if it were just that easy. Be like Mike. What would Jesus do? Which is the right way to live? Well, God's Word does not leave us without an answer to that question, without a clue. In fact, Psalm 1 helps us tremendously as the psalmist points out the way to live. And yet, he can answer it fully in Psalm 1. You must read Psalm 2 with it. The two go together. So this morning, we'll begin to answer that question, what is the best way to live? Lord willing, we'll conclude next Lord's Day as we consider Psalm 2. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, as I said, set the tone for the entire book of Psalms. They go together. Before we've even read it, just look at verse 1. Blessed is the man in Psalm 1, verse 1. And the last line of the last verse of Psalm 2 said, blessed are all. It starts with blessing, ends with blessing. Everything else in between there is included. It's an interpretive tool that many writers use, so you see everything in here is all connected to this blessing from God of what it means to be blessed. It's fascinating that each of these two psalms also end with a way that perishes, which really makes answering that question, what's the right way to live, very simple to answer. Also note, as we'll see, that in Psalm 1, this man who is blessed prospers in all he does, verse 3. Then in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see where this blessed king, the righteous king, the anointed king, conquers the world. He prospers in all that he sets his hand to. And the king in Psalm 2, as we'll see next Sunday, inherits all of the promises that are given in Psalm 1. So let's keep this in mind as we look to God's Word in both of these psalms and especially in Psalm 1. Let's hear God's Word as we read verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word for us today. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word and for the psalmist who gave us these beautiful words, these blessed words. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and help us to receive them, to be able to listen, but not just have those sounds fall upon our ears, but that we would heed them, taking action, trust in them, believe them, and know that you will be pleased and glorified as that takes place. So do that, we pray, O God, in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 1 is where we see that there is one way to live. As you heard it read, you realize that the negatives are actually put forth in verse 1, the way not to be living. Once we do that, we'll consider some of the more positive ways that this blessed man is going to be living. So in verse 1 and 2, we are given, indeed, one way to live. Now clearly, the psalm writer tells us that this is the way that we should avoid living. Live this way, he said, and you can count on never having the favor of God rest upon you. So clearly, instead of be like Mike, it's don't be like these people. Who are these people? Well, we see, first of all, there are the wicked, and we're told not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. You and I know that when the scriptures talk about walking in this sense, it's clearly talking about the way we live our life from day to day. The wicked do this. They follow their hearts. They live out their dreams. They choose their own destiny. But unrighteousness is the pattern of this way of living. They are truly criminals because they are guilty of breaking God's laws. Punishment, retribution, condemnation is what they have worked for, earned, and deserve because of this way of life. You're not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. This counsel seems wise to someone who may be ignorant of the things of God, or if they are not ignorant of such things, it's deliberately being foolish to heed and live out this kind of counsel. The trouble for you and me in this world is the message of the counsel of the wicked is persuasive, pervasive, and persistent. Okay, you Bible study teachers, there's three P's I just gave you right there. The philosophy of these wicked people comes from an unknown, untold number of sources. One would be wickedly foolish not to see in it, especially today's social media saturated world. And if you're on social media of any sort, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, now called X, Snapchat, and I know that there are others, you know of what I speak, of the wicked counsel that comes from that. We are bombarded by the wicked's proffered wisdom. It simply becomes like the air we breathe almost. You're also not going to get the favor of God if we stand in the way of sinners, the second group that's listed here. Now you can tell by the word stand that something different is happening. This is a little bit more permanent than walking. Walking implies moving. You could pass on by, but no, foolishness starts to take hold and it becomes more apparent because now you stop and you listen. You start to pay attention to these people and you start to think like the wickedly sinful people of this world. We are not to stand in their way. Now, you may think, well, shouldn't I stand in their way and block them? No, 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 that's not what this means. To stand in the way is more than just a metaphor for a manner of living. It is that. But it's also how sinners identify themselves, is the Hebrew word here. It's like they're saying, you're over there, we are right here, and we like it this way. We're proud of who we are as sinners. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is full of characters like this. There's obstinate and pliable. There's ignorance and flatterer. And if Christian, who is the pilgrim in the allegory, is to make it to the celestial city, he could not stand in the way. He could not be identified with these people. You and I have characters like Mr. Worldly Wiseman and Mr. Hypocrisy all around us even today. Bunyan's book has not aged and gone out of style. It is as pertinent and relevant even as is the Scripture. These characters like this, these people like this, these sinners as they're described here, they're begging you, they're pleading you, they're tempting you to live like they do, to identify yourself with them. And if we would do so, they tell us, they try to persuade us, well, then you're going to be promised the absence of conflict in your life. Prosperity and success will be yours. You can be something in this world. The way of the world is a strong allure, is it not? But what is the promise that's held out? Well, we'll get there. Be patient. There is a third group of people that we are told will never receive the favor, the blessing, the grace of God, and that is the scoffers. And we are not to sit in the seat. Now we're no longer just passing by, nor are we just, as one paraphrase of Psalm 1:1 says, hanging out with these sinners. No, no, no. To sit is to stay, to dwell, to take up life and residence with people like this. And who are these scoffers? They are the types who just can't understand living the Christian life. Oh, it's so restrictive. You think you're so moral on your high ground. They mock you. They scoff at the idea of holiness. They flaunt their sinful life in front of you. We shouldn't be surprised at this. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 4, said, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. These are what the scoffers do. Don't be caught off guard. In fact, Peter will tell us in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 3, that knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desire. So be on your guard. Be on the alert. Have your eyes open and your ears listening for those who mock our God. Charles Spurgeon said of those who mock the way of holiness, the seat of the scorner may seem to be very lofty, but it is actually very near to the very gates of hell. These are three groups of people who will never know the blessing of God. What's the outcome of this way of living? Verse 4 actually tells us, and it gives a very bleak, stark picture. In contrast to another way to live, which we'll look at in just a moment, this is a strong word from the psalmist. No, 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 do not live this way, or this is your end. They may appear to prosper in this life. In fact, many of them will, according to the ways of the world. Job was familiar with this, and he spoke of this in Job 21, verses 13 and 14. They spend their days in prosperity. In peace, they go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. The psalmist Asaph wrote Psalm 73, and he's one of the priests helping with the worship in the temple. And he's looking at these kinds of people, the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. And he's watching their way of life. And he's thinking, they've got it pretty good. They've got most of the good stuff in this world and life. And in Psalm 73, verse 4 and 5, Asaph said, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Asaph will come to learn that's all a sham. It's a false front. Because, as the psalmist tells us, they are like chaff. And in case you don't know what chaff is, that's the stuff that blows out the back of the combine. Or in the psalmist's day, when they were threshing their wheat, they'd grind it with stones and then throw it in the air, and the seed would come down, and the chaff would be blown away, and it'd be gathered and burned. Again, this is not an unknown concept in the Scriptures. The psalmist in chapter 35, verse 5 said, let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. The prophet Isaiah used this picture of chaff to call people to repent from their sins. Chapter 17, verse 13, he said, "The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind." Even Jesus spoke of the Heavenly Father taking care of the chaff. In Luke chapter 3, verse 17, he said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, when the psalmist is talking about the wind driving this chaff, these wicked people away, he's using the exact same word that is used for the Spirit of God, the very breath of God. And is it not the Holy Spirit of God who will blow them into a godless eternity full of torment and wrath forever and ever? This is what verse 6 tells us. It shows us the end of this way of living. The way of the wicked will perish. They may put on a good front like they've got everything they could ever want in this world. Well, that's what they get, is just this world. They will not rule with the righteous ones when it says they'll not stand in the judgment. That's the final judgment. They won't be able to stand. They will be on their faces groveling before a holy God. And they will have no part in the gathering of God's redeemed people, the congregation of the righteous. Rather, their doom is sure, as is the evil devil that they have served. So, it should be clear that that's not a good or pleasant way to live, let alone end life. So we need to see a second way. And that's what the psalmist does, is puts up a second way to live. And it does indeed appear far more positive and the outcome more appealing. For the one who wishes to live a blessed life will avoid these types of people already. Well, you wouldn't live this way. Instead, you would seek out wise, godly counsel. Want to know what this looks like? Point of application. Take the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Read one chapter a day, and you can get through the book of Proverbs once a month. Do that month after month after a month, maybe even for an entire year. Soon these Proverbs and the wisdom that is offered there become second nature to you because it is sunk into your heart and mind. Do so with the book of James into the New Testament. For James is much the parallel of the book of Proverbs, full of wisdom. It takes you only about 20 minutes to read through this book. And if you did that on a daily basis, imagine the wisdom of God from the truth of His Word that would saturate your very being. So the counsel of the wicked would be the furthest thing that you'd want to have. Well, what about this standing, this hanging out with these sinners? Well, not a chance, you might say. I'd never hang out with them. Why would I want to identify my life as a Christian with sinful desires and behaviors? It's a great question. But we live in a day where for the last several years, many pastors in pulpits and many Christians who sit in their pews do just that. They say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but I am this and I identify as that." And everything they follow that with is some sinful desire. And now, wait, they would tell you, "I don't actually commit those sins, but I do struggle with those temptations when they come along. And so I identify that desire so people will know what I'm fighting against, perhaps. I have desires, I have attractions, I have addictions, I have longings, I have lusts, I have greeds. But I would never act upon them. Of course not. A life of godliness, I know, is what I'm called to. And I'll give it my best shot. But this is what I am. This is who I am." And the question must be asked, why would you identify yourself with sinners rather than with the redeemed? There's a progression that happens here in Psalm chapter 1 as well. You start walking, you start hanging around with sinners and the wicked. Soon you find it easier to stand and identify and be with these kind of people far more than you do with your brothers and sisters in Christ, at least if your profession is real and genuine. Well, if you do that from there, it's not a far throw to finally sit and dwell with the scoffers and start to nod your head and think, yeah, you know, it probably does that those people in that church good to be mocked once in a while. They need to sit up and pay attention. I'm convinced that so many over the last several years who have said that they are deconstructing their faith because they think so much has been added to it have followed this path, and they have walked and they have stood, and now they're sitting in the seat of scoffers. And if God does not grant them repentance, they too will be like the chaff and will perish. These kind of people didn't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to start mocking God today. I can't stand it. No, no, no. It began subtly. They were perhaps born and raised in a church, or they had a profession of faith at some point, but it began subtly and gradually until they've eventually abandoned the faith entirely. A deconstructed faith is no faith whatsoever. They wanted worldly success and prosperity, wealth, and all that it brings, along with thinking that they could be a godly person in spite of all of the desires for that. We live in a day of influencers. Now, I know what that means, but most of the time I can't understand why it should mean that. They have no influence over me other than repulsion, but they long for that. They want that. They pay people to go onto their Instagram or other social media accounts and boost the likes and follow them so they look like I have great influence. Over what? That you've got collagen and Botox injected to your lips so you look like a clown? Many deconstruct their faith because they want everything that God has promised as an incredible blessing in marriage and marriage alone, but they want it without the holiness or the obligations of that covenant. There's a progression that we see that must be avoided. And this is why the psalmist holds up the blessed way here. And is it not appealing? It should be. We see, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. God's word, his law and instruction. It's a way to avoid all of these evil ways. But as you read this, you might wonder, why didn't he just simply say it in a positive way? Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly, who stands in the way of the righteous, who sits in the seat of the godly wise men and the holy. The psalmist knows that living in this way is far more than just a matter of outward appearance, however. It truly is a matter of the heart. Amen. Something has to happen to the heart. Anybody could avoid these kinds of people, at least the worst of them. And the problem is, you do that without Christ and without God, you're still without hope, and you don't even realize you're a part of them anyway. So, delight in the Word. This way requires the deepest desire for the Word of God. This is how the Hebrew is wording and phrasing this. It's one who recognizes that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God is our food. Jesus Christ himself said, I don't say a word unless I've received it from my heavenly Father. You and I should be like John Bunyan. Spurgeon described Bunyan because of the way he just threw Scripture everywhere in Pilgrim's Progress. He said, if you'd poke John Bunyan, Bible would bleed out. And it's true if you've ever read that book. It's only the Word of God that could possibly keep you from the dangers that are listed in verse 1. And yet there are so many who give a lips profession of faith, who end up falling by the wayside. The chaff is blown away. Why? Because the Word of God was never a part of their life. It never captured their heart. They never gave themselves over to the reading of it, the studying of it, the memorizing of it, the meditating upon it. And that's what the psalmist says. It demands this. On his law, he meditates day and night. Any of you who have been farmers, who have ever had cows and cattle, know what this word means. It means to ruminate, to bring it back up and keep chewing it over. Well, this is the picture here is of a person who's walking along the way, and you wonder, who's he talking to? Because his lips are moving. Blessed is the man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Listen, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. You can barely hear him, but his lips are moving. What's he doing? He's meditating. He's ruminating. He's thinking about what he's read in God's Word. He's reciting passage after passage of to himself to keep driving that truth deeper into his heart and his mind. And he doesn't just do this just once in a while when he gets the motivation. He does it day and night. Well, what does this really look like? How do I do that at nighttime? Christopher Ashe, who's written a beautiful set of commentaries on the Psalms, said it this way. It's like the background music to your life. It's like the background music to your life. Now, some of you have had occasion to run across me when I'm wandering the church during the week. And you stop me and say, Pastor Kevin, what song are you humming? Well, now you've caught me. And you've cut me off. And I don't have a clue. My mind was set on where I was going and what I was supposed to be doing. But I'm just constantly humming a tune. A hymn, a chorus, sometimes other music. It's just constantly running. Ask Anne. She knows this. I'm lying in bed at night trying to go to sleep and I'm reading. She said, what song are you singing? I said, I'm not singing a song. Yes, you are. Your foot's down there on the drum going along with it and your fingers are on your book tapping out whatever song you're singing. I said, I have no clue. It's just there. It's part of who I am. Imagine if that's how you and I meditated on the Word of God. That it's just there all the time, and sometimes you're not always aware of it, but boy, you can draw upon it when you need to. And guess what? This is the way of prosperity, true prosperity. This is not a promise of worldly wealth or physical health at all times. In fact, it's described for us in verses 3 and 4, you become like a tree that God Himself, this is important, you are like a tree that God Himself has planted. The Holy One has put you by these streams of water. This tree is vibrant. It's disease resistant because of the Word of God. It's full of life. The streams of water is a constant theme through Scripture. Let me just give you one example. Isaiah, again, chapter 32, verse 2. Speaking of those whose trust is in the Lord, each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. A tree planted by God by streams of living water, if I may say so, that yields its fruit in season and always in a timely fashion. This is a healthy tree producing healthy fruit, as Jesus would have put it. This is the fruit of the Spirit that we know so well from Galatians chapter 5. And then it says, and their leaves don't wither, which is a delightful picture because that's what the wicked will do. When the Spirit of God blows upon them, they will wither and be blown away. Nope, the one living in this way grows, bears fruit, gets pruned at times to bear more fruit, and he or she one day will rule and stand in judgment with Christ over all those who reject Christ. The whole congregation of the righteous will be there on that. The saints from the Old Testament, the saints in the New Testament, all saved by the grace of God through looking to Jesus Christ. They are known by the Lord. They will need never fear hearing, depart from me, I never knew you. So there's the one way to live. There's this second way to live. And that should sound far more pleasant and appealing. I think I'll choose that second way, you say. But could there be another way that the psalmist is putting here? That I wonder if some have missed. Most have only ever seen these two ways to live here in Psalm 1. But I dare say this is because, first of all, we do not look at ourselves and our own sins and even the remaining sinful desires that might be put to death. And it's because we do not read Psalm 1 in light of Psalm 2 and Psalm 2 in light of Psalm 1 because of this blessed man, this righteous king that looms large over Psalm 1. And that's what we must do, you and I, in reading this, to know the one way to live is we must look to Christ only and always. So let me ask you a hard question. This second way, yeah, I want to live this blessed life. So I got to delight in the law of the Lord. I got to meditate on it. I got to be like this tree. How are you doing? Did you meditate on God's Word this morning as you were getting up out of your bed? Did you meditate on God's Word and delight in what you were thinking about as you drove here to Albion to worship? How are you doing with producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? I could go down the list of nine fruit, but I'll just always choose patience because that's the one that seems to get beat up and bruised on my tree. How are you doing? Do you avoid evil and sin and wickedness? Do you fend off temptation successfully every day? And how about that personal, perfect, perpetual delighting in God and His law? Or does at times, and you would have to answer how often that may be, does the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and maybe even that seed of scoffers cause shadows to fall on your path and you kind of like, oh, that's nice. I like this cool shade. This delighting in the Word, in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night, I believe poses a huge problem for us as Christians if we are trying to simply roll up our shirt sleeves and grunt this out from day to day. This is the law of the Lord, remember. It says it right there, law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? Sum it up in three words. Do this and live. So anytime you see a law, anytime you see a commandment in the Scriptures, anytime you see you are to do this or you are to not do this, you have to think, do this and live. And if you're thinking, okay, I will do that so I can live, then you're like Martin Luther, who said, for those who are outside Christ, you should tremble greatly at those words, do this and live, because you can't. But what about those of us who know Christ? Because you live, do this. I still ask, how are you doing? Because if I'm striving in my own strength, if you are trying to do it just because, well, this is what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, it's what every good Christian does, then I think you ought to tremble just a little bit as well. Because what we need to do, every one of us needs to do, is look to the blessed man. We don't really see it in our English as clearly. It says, blessed is the man. And we think, well, blessed is everyone who lives this way, who avoids this way of living and lives this way. Blessed is the man. Man is singular. One man is being spoken of here. We miss that. And if we miss it, I think we'll try to live out Psalm 1 in the better way, and we may do fine. But it's still not the best. If we would see the man, the one who is truly blessed, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Christ is all blessedness. We get no blessing as a Christian apart from Jesus Christ. It's the only way we'll know it. It's the only way we can experience it. It's the only way we can live it. And praise the Lord, He has given us Christ, who brings this joy, this blessing, this favor, this delight to us. Again, Asaph, who said, my foot had nearly slipped. I nearly fell away because I was looking at these wicked sinners and scoffers and the way they live. But God had mercy on me and opened my eyes. And what did He say in verse 25 of Psalm 73? Who have I in heaven but You? Okay, we like that one. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. Paul knew the glory of this and proclaimed it in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. No spiritual blessing comes to you and exists for you apart from Jesus Christ. Peter added to this in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He said, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So there is this other way, this blessed man that we must look to look to Christ. the author and perfecter of our faith. It's not by my works or efforts, not just to earn, hopefully, that grace, and oh, I could go on for that for a long time, but it's not even the sweat and toil of trying to live out the good works for which we were created in Christ Jesus that God had prepared beforehand for us to live. Yes, we are to do them. Don't get me wrong. Work out your salvation, Paul said, because it is God who is working in you. It is Christ who has redeemed you. So I would offer this as the third way, which is really the second way, but it's the second way through the proper filter, Christ Jesus. Which is the way that you are upon? The counsel of the wicked convinces you that you don't need God, that you can be good enough all on your own. The way of sinners tells you, identify yourself. Don't let anybody tell you who you are. You tell yourself who you are. And the seed of scoffers follows Friedrich Nietzsche. It says, God is dead. Man is the apex. This is our life. Live it and we die. Do whatever you wish. That is one way. Are you on that way? Is that the path you're on? Well, remember, O chaff, the Spirit of God will blow upon you one day and you will perish for eternity. Come to Christ. Come to this exceedingly better way. Do you sing with delight then? Because in the Word and the Gospel, you see God's beauty and glory and wonder in Christ Jesus. In Him, you do now love God's law. It is a delight to you. You know that it is the only sure guide for how to live this life that will get the blessing of God upon it. And you sing this psalm because you know the gospel. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. And I'll support that contention with Psalm 2, Lord willing, next Sunday. He is the fragrant aroma of life. And so, by the Holy Spirit's power, we who are in Christ resolve to walk with Him.